Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. If you want to get there quick, just open your Bible to about the middle and you'll probably be in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30 is interesting. It kind of takes a break from our past systematic or unsystematic, I should say, approach to wisdom. And now it's just going to begin to go through a number of things. And here in Proverbs chapter 30, I've been quite blessed to read it over and over again, and it starts out with an admonition and that we should recognize who God really is, and then it moves on from there. So start with me, and my encouragement to you is that if you have your filing cabinet with you, your Bible, as most of you will probably have an old bulletin or an old outline in there, you can take notes. If not, I encourage you on Sunday nights, we're not going to be handing out bulletin or outlines on Sunday nights. But I do encourage you to bring a notebook or a notepad or something that you can take notes in, so that way you can write down as the Lord just speaks to you throughout the summer. Now it says here in chapter 30, starting in verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jaka, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel and Ukul. We have no idea who these guys are. Some people think that they're just phrases, but either way, we have no idea who these guys are. They're not mentioned otherwise in the word. And he goes on to verse 2. Surely, very certainly, absolutely, I am more stupid than any man. Can't even get past the second verse, can we? Most absolutely certain is the following statement. I am more stupid than any other man. And I do not have the understanding of a man. So I don't even have the understanding of a regular guy. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the Holy One. Now, I think this is a really hilarious way to be humble. But at the same time, we're going to see in the next couple of verses, he's making a point here. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm trying to stop a habit that I have, which is while I'm on the freeway and I'm driving, and I come up to someone who is less than adequate in their driving abilities, I have a tendency to say, what? Does anybody else do that besides me? Okay, a few honest people here. And if I really get on a roll, I'll be like, what moron at the DMV gave this person a driver's license? Or the ultimate classic, what? Is behind me. You know, and you start to get irritated and frustrated, and it's easy to point the finger at other people. This is one of the smartest dumb guys I've ever heard of, because he was willing to admit what? I don't know it all. I don't know it all. Now, I don't believe that this is referring to his lack of intelligence. As we're going to see in a minute, this is referring to something greater. One of the greatest problems in our lives as Christians is that we come to a place where we think we have it all figured out. And that is a huge, tremendous problem in the Christian life, when you think you know everything. Here's the problem, and maybe you found yourself in this situation. God, why aren't you doing it my way? You see, when you say that, in that moment, you've declared that you're smarter not only than your fellow man and everybody else around you, but you've decided that you're smarter than God, and that you've got it more figured out than your Creator, and that He is not following your plan. And I don't know about you, but that is a tremendous problem in my life, because I want things done how? My way. And sometimes I can even get the attitude that it's my way or the highway. And that's never the right attitude to have. It's never the appropriate attitude when you think you've got it figured out. Matter of fact, God talks about our understanding, our wisdom, our smarts, and He says, don't even trust your own understanding. How many of you can walk on crutches or a cane? Anybody do that? few of you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I used to walk on crutches, I used to turn them upside down and use them as stilts. Okay? So you turn the crutches upside down, you hold onto the two handles, and you walk on them. And walking on stilts and crutches is pretty fun. And a lot of us, we use our wisdom as crutches. Some of you walk around on your own wisdom like they're stilts. You think you're all high and mighty and awesome on your own understanding. And God says you're not even supposed to use it as a cane. You're not even supposed to lean on it. You're not even supposed to rest for a little while on your own understanding. You're not supposed to use it. He says, lean not on your own understanding, because it will get you into trouble. That which you want, that which you think you should have, that which you think is appropriate and right on your own is useless. It's never going to be fair in our eyes. It's never going to be how we want it. And so if we look for those things, what ends up happening is we get ourselves into a dark place. We become bitter, angry, frustrated. We lash out at others and we blame God for what goes on in our lives. This guy is the smartest, stupid person I've ever read. He says, I recognize my stupidity. I recognize that before God, everything that I think is wrong. And my attitudes and my frustration and my blame is all inappropriate before God. Now he goes on to say this. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name? If you know. Now this is some amazing stuff right here. This guy is the smartest stupid person ever. These questions parallel the questions that God asks Job in at the end of the book of Job, around chapter 40. These are some of the same questions that God asks Job after Job starts complaining a little bit about a situation. And what they all infer and refer to is that when we're going through a trial and we think that it's not fair or we deserve better or any of these other things, God says, wait a minute. Who are you again? What was that? Who are you again? And do you realize who created this whole thing? And who started this whole thing? And who formed you in the womb? And who controls the planet? And who controls gravity? You know, the Bible says that in him all things are created, and in him all things consist. Atomic energy is some of the most powerful energy that we can find, right? But can you believe this, that Jesus Christ holds everything in the universe together, and when he lets go, it's just going to just dissolve? Isn't that awesome? That's pretty fantastic. That's amazing. And when you look at Jesus, and you look at God, and you look at what God has done, you think he created this entire beautiful system and planet and everything else in it, and he couldn't figure out your life or your situation or your heart? And this guy says, no, we have no right to second guess God at any time. Matter of fact, the key to wisdom, the Bible said, in the beginning of the book of Proverbs is what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is such an important thing. This stupid smart man, or this smart stupid man, however you want to say it, is saying, look, I don't have a clue. I don't really understand outside of the fact that I need to trust in the creator of heaven and earth, because he's got it together. And if I can just come to him and trust in him and believe in him and obey him, then I don't have to worry about the details because he's got it all figured out. And maybe today, you're frustrated, you're irritated about your situation, your circumstances, or your desires aren't being met, or other things, and you're still trying to figure out why hasn't God answered your prayer in the way you want him to. And I want to encourage you to focus on who God is and say, God, okay, I'm going to get out of your way and let you do something amazing in my life. That's why Jesus, when he taught us to pray, said this. When you pray, pray, our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. We, as we begin to pray, need to stop focusing on ourselves, and we need to elevate God and give him the praise and the glory and the control over our lives. And that's what this man is talking about here. So he goes on down in verse 5. And he continues in this idea, the same idea. First, he says that God is in control and God owns everything. But next, not only does he reinforce God's control, but he reinforces God's quality. Look at it. Every word of God is pure. Now, John Crist is a Christian comedian, and I love watching him. Really hilarious. And he is the son of a pastor, and he's really messed up in his heart. It's quite obvious. And so he had a long time where he had walked away from the Lord and was doing the secular circuit on comedy. And then he came back to the Lord, and he does a lot of funny skits about the church to try to help Christians realize what kind of hypocrites we really are. And he does this YouTube video, and I encourage you to watch it. It's really funny, about Christian cuss words. How many of you would agree that sometimes you might use Christianized cuss words instead of regular cuss words? Because they're better. Because they don't mean the same thing when you put a little twist on it, right? Now, I think a lot of times we think we're okay because what we do isn't as terrible as everybody else. I'm not as bad of a driver. I don't hate as much as that other person. I don't think as poorly as that other person. And so we compare ourselves to people. And we consider ourselves to be all right. I'm a pretty decent guy. At least I'm not driving that white Bronco down the freeway at 10 miles an hour, right? And so we think, oh, we're better than this person or that person. But at the same time, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. You don't remember the pain of the trial, all 5 years of it. Anyway, as we go, we compare ourselves to others. But he says something else. Stop comparing yourself to somebody else who's worse than you are, because that's not the standard by which we live our lives. God says, I'm the standard, and every single word of God is what? Pure. Every single word. Do you realize that God doesn't have holy cuss words? Do you realize that God doesn't have a, oops, sorry, mess that one up. God never stubs his toe and screams down fire from heaven at you. He doesn't do it. Why? Every word of God is pure, no matter what the situation. And sometimes that bugs us, because we get frustrated in certain situations and we're wondering, hey, God, where's the anger? Haven't you been to Vegas? Where's the hellfire and brimstone? God, where are you? And he says, no, I don't get an attitude like you guys do. I don't do what you guys do. I have a pure heart. And God, every word that he says is pure, and he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Now, that's an interesting idea. God does not like it when people add to his word. There's no 1 Leon chapter 5 in your Bible, nor will there be. And there are many people out there who try to add or subtract to God's word. And he says, no, I'm very jealous about my word. Leave it alone. Now, he goes on and he's talking about this idea that, number one, God is in control. But number two, everything that God does is righteous and true. Everything he says and everything he does is appropriate for whatever he's doing. And whatever's going on in your life, God knows what's going on. Now, that doesn't mean that everything you do is perfect, and that doesn't mean that everything you do will accomplish good things. So don't blame God when things go awry in your life, okay? And let me give you a couple ideas. There are a few certain instances in God's word where God smites people. Remember Lot's wife? When she turned around and she looked at the city, what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. That is God smiting someone. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? That is God smiting somebody. When God gets mad enough to smite you, it's always permanent. It's permanent. and it's complete. There's a difference between being smitten and being corrected. And I want you to think about this for just a second. When God disciplines or corrects somebody, it's hardly permanent. Meaning, if you look at King Nebuchadnezzar, who 7 years ate like a cow in the fields and ran around naked, and his claws grew out of his hands, and he had his big old long beard for 7 years, he thought he was a cow. God can be pretty funny. The guy got a little too prideful, and God says, oh, you don't want to recognize me? You're a cow. And Daniel is out there caring for Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years. Daniel, where are you going? Take care of my cow. Now, why did God do that? To teach him a lesson. He didn't want to destroy him. He wanted to change his heart. So when God does something, don't always assume he's mad at you. Many times he's probably trying to just discipline you. However, there are things that we do that cause ourselves problems. If someone puts a gun to their temple and pulls the trigger, is that God's fault? Is God punishing them? No. The answer is absolutely not. That's their fault. That is the result of their terrible decision. If a young girl gets pregnant, is that God's fault? No. We can't blame God for that. If you get broke because you go to the casino in Vegas, is that God's fault? No. It's not God's fault. We don't blame those things on God, because everything he does is good and true and perfect. That's why James chapter 1 verse 17 says every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. So he says, because of this, he wants you to understand that he is greater than anything that you've ever known, and that he is perfect in all of his ways. Therefore, in verse 7, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. So do this for me before I croak. Do this before I die. And he goes on to say them. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Now that seemed like more than one. But it's not. It's really the same thing. This idea of lying and falsehood and stealing all go together, don't they? Doesn't it all go together? When you lie, you're stealing, you're taking away from somebody else. And so I love his attitude. God, I don't want to win the lotto. I just want to pay the bills and worship you. I don't want so much that I forget about you. Have you ever noticed that? When things are going good, that's when you least pray. That's when you least seek him. That's when you're really not paying attention to him. Everything's great. Who's God? What? Huh? But when things are terrible and you're on your deathbed or you're getting fired or things are awful in your life, you're on your knees praying every day. God's like, I can't get used to this. And you're begging him, please take this away from me. I don't want it anymore. And he's like, well, all I want you to do is talk to me and have a relationship with me. All I want you to do is seek me and find me when I am able to be found. But you always wait till a disaster. Maybe I should just keep allowing disasters to happen to you so that you'll actually come and look for me every once in a while. I think that's a terrible problem for us, is that we have a tendency only to seek God when we're needy. This guy says, God, don't let me get so well off that I don't think about you anymore, that I don't care about you, that I don't pursue you. But also don't let me get so poor that I deny you, that I get mad at you, and I profane the name of my God. Now after this, he begins to start a new section, and he says there in verse 10, do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you, and you be found guilty. Now isn't that funny? Don't go bad talk one of your coworkers to your boss, or he's going to tell your boss how you've been napping in your cubicle, and you're going to get fired. You see, the idea here is that if you go and talk to somebody behind their back to their boss, it's a bad deal. Now, maybe you wouldn't do that to a coworker, but I'm willing to bet that some of you have asked to speak to the manager of the restaurant because they forgot your iced tea. And I got to tell you, managers hate to talk to their customers. about poor service. It is probably the worst thing that they have to do all day. And so what happens to that poor girl who's been up two shifts working because somebody called out sick and she got overwhelmed by a busload of tourists and you wanted some iced tea? And now you're getting her in trouble with their boss. How does that work out for anybody? What? Also, I have always found, and I refuse to send things back to the kitchen. Now, I know some of you, I've talked to Linda, and she's a great manager, would never let anything bad happen in her kitchen. But I've worked in the kitchen. And I know what happens when you send a plate back. My recommendation is don't do it. That's just me. You can do what you want, and you can eat what you want. But I want you to think about this. How easy is it for us? I want to talk to the manager. Some people do it out of spite or out of frustration. Others do it because they're looking for a freebie. That really bugs me too. When they want to talk to the manager just to get a comp, just to get a free meal or something like that, they're going to make a stink over nothing just because they want something for free. A good manager will usually be able to tell that that's their intent, but it bothers me too. And so he's saying, don't go. Don't malign a servant to his master. This is never a good thing. If you really have a problem with your waiter or waitress, go to them and say, hey, you forgot the iced tea. Would you mind bringing me one? Let them fix it. But be careful about how you treat others. Now, I'm using food service as an example because I think it probably applies to all of us. But a lot of times, there are surveys that you get when you go to even Home Depot, or if you go to anywhere, you're going to get a survey. You're going to get something. And we have this inclination to think, I didn't get exceptional service. No one gave me a back massage. I'm going to give them a 3. And we don't realize that's hurting their job, their livelihood. He says, be careful, lest somebody start complaining about you. And guess what? You have the same problems in your business too. How many of you are perfect at your job? Not going to happen, is it? Be careful that you don't malign a servant to their master and then someone give an accusation against you and you be found guilty. Verse 11. Now, this is an interesting thing because he's talking about this generation that we're in today. There is a generation that curses. There's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are like swords, whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from of the earth and the needy from among men. Now, I could say, oh, this is just this generation that's coming out. But no, there have been many like it. But you want to see a good example of these verses, go on the internet and accidentally say something wrong in the comment section of any blog. And you will see the fangs. And you will see them devour, and you will see them do these evil things that he's talking about. Or go to a grocery store and listen to a teenager talk to their mom. Oh, it bugs me. And there's an entire generation of people who are growing up who do not respect their parents. Not everyone in this generation is like this, but there are a lot of people today who are growing up without respect, who are growing up without honoring their father and their mother. And they think that they're right. And there's a whole generation of people who think that it's okay to go out and march in the streets and throw bottles at people and hurt others and beat people up because of their political beliefs. And there's an entire generation of people who think that it's okay to lie about somebody just because they don't believe the same way that you do. And today, there's an entire generation of people out there who have no morals or ethics. And that's really what it's talking about, is a lack of morality and a lack of ethics. How do you fix that? Go back up. I want to encourage you to go back up to verse 5. What does it say? Every word of God is pure. Parents, we need to be sharing with our children God's word. Honor your father and your mother in the Lord, for this is right. that your days may be long upon the earth. Teach your kids the godly discipline that and the godly standards. And teach your kids what it means to walk with Christ. Teach them the word. Not just how to go to school, not just how to take a test, not just how to be successful worldly-wise, but teach them to be spiritual people who seek God and who honor Him and who love Him and they dedicate their life to Him. If you can accomplish that, as the stupid smart man says, I'd rather have a stupid child who follows Jesus than a smart one who doesn't. Because I've known lots of very worldly smart people. People like Stephen Hawking, who is the dumbest smart person I've ever known. He's the exact opposite of the smartest dumb person that we see here. Stephen Hawking thinks that nothing exploded and created everything. He believes that there is no God, and the Bible calls him a fool. And yet he's revered by many. He's revered by many, and many believe he's one of the smartest people alive. And I think he's one of the stupidest smart people out there. And yet, if you create in your child a desire to meet God, then you have created the smartest dumb person ever. I want to be like this guy. I want to recognize who God is. I want to obey the Lord. And I want to follow after what He has determined is right and true and moral and ethical. He goes on in verse 18 and he says, the leech has two daughters. Now that's it. That's kind of a gross thought. You ever been bitten by a leech? They have fangs that they dig into your skin and they suck the blood out. It's basically a slug with fangs. A snail with fangs. You ever had a leech on you? They're pretty gross. How many of you like snails? They're fun to eat. They're really good. They taste really good. I like snails. Escargot is amazing. But when you have them all slimy and crawling across you, and slug, yuck, everybody freaks out. Now imagine a slug with fangs. It's gross and it bites you. The leech has two daughters, give and give. A leech only takes away from people. It tells you to give me, give me, give me, give me. It sucks your blood and doesn't give anything back. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. Now this is interesting because he's comparing these things to the leech. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. Isn't that interesting? Start with the grave. Everybody dies. You're all going to die. Every single one of you are going to die. Some of you are closer to death than others. And it might not be who you think. Some of the young ones may die sooner than some of the older ones. You have no idea how long you're going to live. That's why the Proverbs say, teach me to number my days, that I would not sin against you. And so death is going to steal from everyone. It's a leech that will require your life. Think about that as you plan out your life. One day you will die, and you will stand before Jesus, and you'll have to give an account for everything that you've done. The second one is the barren womb. Now, I find it ironic that those who can have children are desperately trying not to. And those who cannot have children are never satisfied without one. And so he says the barren womb is one that will always desire a child. The earth that is not satisfied with water. Isn't that funny? Doesn't matter how much it rains, it's always got to rain tomorrow or we have problems. We've been in a 5-year drought, and as we look around, things are green again. And near my house in Chino Hills, it was interesting because all the hills were just beautiful and green just about 2 months ago. And it was really awesome to see every hill, and coming over Kellogg Hill, down the 57, just as you're cresting, and you saw all of the hills of Azusa, the San Gabriel Mountains, were green and beautiful. And you know what I thought in my head? They're all going to burn this year, aren't they? You know why? Because it's going to stop raining and they're going to turn what? Brown. And it was so much rain that everything shot up and we had so much grass, there's a lot more to burn this year. Remember the fires last year? They just kind of fizzled out because there was nothing there. Water is never enough. We need more and more and more and more, and there's never enough. Even if it stops raining today, even if we get flooded out today, tomorrow we still need rain. And fire is the same thing. Fire never eats enough. It never has consumed enough. It will jump from house to house, city to city, and if you didn't stop it, it would consume the earth. So he says this in the sense that, you know, there are some people that are never satisfied. In the context of what he just said, let me ask you a question. How much money does Bill Gates need to be satisfied? How much earth does Russia need to conquer to be satisfied? When is your newest cell phone going to be the last one you'll ever need? Think about it. We are rarely satisfied. We always find something else to pursue. Something else that we must have. Something else that we have to upgrade, that we have to increase, that we have to push forward. And I want to challenge you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Whatever God has given you, whatever lot God has placed in your life, if he's given you many children or no children, if he's given you a great marriage or no marriage, if he's given you many finances or no finances, if he's made you the smartest dumb person or the dumbest smart person, be content with who God is and what he's doing in your life. Learn to trust him and stop always being hungry for worldly things. Hunger and thirst is not wrong when it's for righteousness and truth. He goes on to say this. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, so he doesn't want to do what his parents say. The ravens of the valley are going to pick it out. Listen to this, kids. Birds are going to eat your eyeballs out if you don't obey your parents. Hey, it's in his word, and every word of God is pure. Remember verse 5? Now, that's a scary thought. Now, there's a couple ways you can think about this. Bad things will happen to children who don't obey their parents. That's pretty sensible, isn't it? Parents, you tell your kids, don't do this. Don't hang out with that person. Don't date this person. Don't do that thing. Don't hang out with that crowd. Don't go to that concert. Don't go to that party. Don't do drugs. Don't go get loaded. Don't do all this stuff. And yet they do it anyway. And what's going to happen to them? Kids, when you don't obey your parents, bad stuff happens to you. Why? Because they've been there. They've done the stupid things, and they're telling you from experience, it's a bad idea. If a one-armed man said, that's a bad idea, take it to the bank. He already knows. Well, we don't do that when our parents have already been through the trauma and the despair and the hurt, and they've already ruined their own lives. Why don't you listen to them? So he's saying the consequences of disobedience are very, very terrible. And I got to tell you, if a bird eats the eyeball out of your socket, it's pretty permanent too. There's no putting that back in again. Bad things, permanent things happen when you don't obey your parents. He goes, there are three things that are too wonderful for me. Yes, four. Which I do not understand. Things that he just says are way bigger than me. Look at what he says here. The way of an eagle in the air, how it flies. The way of a serpent on a rock, how it crawls. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, how it floats. And the way of a man with a virgin. Now what this is talking about is this awesome stuff that goes on with number one. How does a bird fly? How does a bird fly? That's pretty trippy how a bird can fly, right? I mean, I throw a rock that weighs less than a bird and it can't fly. But a bird can fly. Now, can you imagine this guy looking at him and saying, man, that's more than I got. Looking at a serpent crawl and not understanding exactly how that all works. Looking at all these things, and he says, there's a lot of stuff in the world today I just don't understand. It doesn't mean they're not understandable. Don't get this wrong. Because even back then, many people probably could figure out, they had probably eaten chicken and figured out that the bones were hollow or more hollow than regular bones, right? And they could look at birds and they could dissect animals back then. Solomon was a very smart guy and he would have had some wisdom. This guy's not referring to the fact that, man, there's a lot of unknown stuff out there. No, 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 no. Go back to the beginning of that verse, that section. What does he say? There are three things which are too wonderful for who? For me. Yes, for which I do not understand. Not that are ununderstandable, but I don't get it. And I think this brings to our attention something important. Just because you don't get it doesn't make it not true. There are a lot of things about God that I simply don't understand. There are a lot of things about God that I simply can't get my head around. Like, why does he choose to do things certain ways? And why does he allow certain things to happen? And why doesn't God do what I'm asking him for? And why is God waiting to come back? And that doesn't mean that no one can understand. And it really bugs me when pastors get up and they don't understand. They say, well, we just can't know until we go to see Jesus. I disagree, because God has given us all a spirit of being curious and wanting to know it, this hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the Holy Spirit can reveal it, but God just hasn't revealed everything to everyone. Just because you don't understand now doesn't make it not true. And this is so important as we look at obedience to the Lord, because there are a lot of things that God's going to ask you to do. God says women shouldn't be pastors. It's in his word. Whether you agree with it or understand it is really irrelevant, isn't it? God says that men should work. Matter of fact, God says to you men that if you don't work, you shouldn't even eat. Now, what a motivator is that? I love to eat. I work really hard. Someone once told me, you know, you shouldn't eat your whole paycheck. I said, it's in the Bible. Why do you think I'm even working? Bacon. I mean, it's pretty clear. Ladies, you need to take care of your kids. Now, I'm not saying that you have to take care of kids your whole life, but when your kids are little, take care of your kids. Take care of them. Nurture them. Minister to them. Raise them up in Jesus. When they're older and they're able to study on their own and be more independent, when they're in junior high, high school, and that age, and you want to go to work, you want to do whatever, fine, do it. I don't care. But the roles that God has given to each gender, that's not just something that he randomly chose, by the way. There's a lot to do with genetics, okay? I'm physically unable to care for an infant. Okay? And my wife can't reach the top shelf in the cupboards. We're both designed differently. Now, you may not understand, and you may not agree. But we all need to understand and agree on this point. That there are a lot of things in this planet I will not understand, and they're above me. And that's okay. I don't use electricity because I understand San Onofre. I use electricity because when I turn on the switch, the light comes on. You don't have to be a nuclear physicist to use the electricity that they produce. You just have to turn on the light switch. And sometimes there are going to be things in your life that you simply don't understand. And God says, no, you don't need to understand it. What you need to do is obey me. You need to trust me. He goes on to say this. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. Isn't it funny how if you've ever seen something terrible or if you've ever done something terrible, a lot of times you can't eat afterwards. You know what I'm talking about? You're so sick to your stomach about what happened, you just can't even eat. But then there's other people who can murder somebody and eat a ham sandwich. They have no conscience. They have no guilt. There comes a place in your life where your conscience is seared and you'll no longer submit to the Lord. He goes on, you know, there's so much that we're going to look at. I'm going to save verse 21 through the rest of the chapter for next week. But I want to challenge you with this. When you're going through trials or difficult times, this guy, how did he get through them? He got through them by recognizing, you know what, guys? I'm stupid. There is an amazing blessing to recognizing your lack of understanding. When you can say, God, I'm just going to listen and trust you and let you deal with this. And as for me, I'll just obey. I'm not going to try to tell you what to do anymore. I'm not going to try to determine right from wrong. I'm going to listen to your word and let you determine it for me. And God, I want to live a blessed life. There is no blessed life without God's word in your heart, without submitting to his will, and without following him no matter what. That's the only way. So if you've been wondering why things are happening the way they are, I want to challenge you to start submitting to the Lord in all things in your life. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you. And we pray, Lord, that today you would just give us your wisdom. And Lord, that you would just help us to submit to you no matter what. That we would give you our hearts and our lives. And Lord, that you would be honored through all things that we do. So we thank you for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we pray that as we go out this week, that you would give us your wisdom. And that you would help us to just, Father, live for you in all of our ways. That we give you our hearts and our minds, Lord, and that we wouldn't just do things because we have to understand them, but because you've commanded them. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.